good and worthy to be praised. And he does want to walk with you. I hope that you know you have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's where you know that you walk with him. It's the best decision I ever made. It's the best one you will ever make. I hope each and every one of you do that before the end. Genesis chapter 3. The end is coming, but the beginning was. We're talking about God in the beginning. And we've gone through a lot of firsts over the past few weeks as we've begun this series through the book of Genesis. Saw the first sunrise, the first words ever spoken, the first generation of creatures, the first marriage. We talked about that last week. And today we have the first sin. It was a dreadful time, the fall of man. I'm going to read how perfection was destroyed. It was no surprise to God. He knew what would happen. Yet as I read this again in preparation, read over the fall of man and what we did and what we broke by doing what we did. And yet God, in his mercy and his grace, loved us all along and still created us so that he might have a relationship with us. So that his son might be someone we could look to and know, I walk with God because God loves me. Genesis chapter number 3, we'll begin in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 7. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I would ask, if you're willing and able, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Heavenly Father, we are so thankful again for your word and how we know about the beginning because you chose to reveal it to us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today. May your word ring true in our hearts and in our ears so we may believe it and know where we stand with you, Lord. And I pray that if there's a person here who does not have peace with you in their life, that they wouldn't leave this place without knowing that the damage and the death that was caused by the first sin, it was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can know you today. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do, and be glorified in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So Adam and Eve had been living for some degree of time in peace and in fellowship in paradise. Can you imagine life without all we've done to it? You know, people talk about the simpler life. I had the pastor and president of the Bible college that I went to in Oklahoma City back in the early 2000s. He used to say everybody knew him. If there was some illustration he was going to tell, or if there was something that he was, if there was a phrase that he was going to say in his sermon at least once, if you were to ask anybody there, okay, if Brother Sam were to say one phrase, what would it be in his sermon? And everybody would say, everybody would agree. They would say, I was raised on a farm. Everybody knew Brother Sam as well. Oh, he's that preacher that says, I was raised on a farm. And as he was raised on that farm, he oftentimes would give illustrations of a simpler time and a simpler life. And you could tell that he lived in fondness of memory over the time that he had spent just one with the earth and growing and doing what God had initially given to us as an original purpose. See, when God created man, he gave him to till and keep the garden. That was the original task that God had given to man. And there may be something to be said, but we all look fondly on before man gets their hands in it. I mean, we look at skyscrapers, and most of us probably have a smartphone in our pocket right now that we would definitely not willingly give up because we've just come to depend on it far too much in our lives. And so we are enamored and we embrace change and what man has done. But at the same time, we all look back. I know in my childhood, I look back to a time when things were simpler and I didn't know what I knew today. And I didn't know what people were capable of. And I didn't know how bad sin has really messed up this world. And how walking down the streets as a child, I would look at people and I would say, oh, that's a nice lady and she has a smile. But now I walk down and if I see somebody smiling, I have to wonder, is that fake or is that real? What has happened to that person's life? What is really going on inside them? Because with time, we mess stuff up. Given enough time, people, we leave that which is simple and good, and we embrace that which is evil and destructive. The longer we're here on this earth, I'm so thankful we don't live to 900 years old like we did, like Adam and Eve did. Can you imagine how much we could mess stuff up in 900 years? Yeah, I'm very thankful that God has chosen to give us a short time here on this earth. But I'm thankful he walks with us along with it, because what we can do left to our own devices is astounding. And it began here in Genesis chapter number 3. When God's word was disobeyed for the first time. People call it there's a lot of different names, the fall of man, the original sin. There's a lot of different names that are given to this time in history. Of course, we know it wasn't the first time when God was disobeyed. That's how we have the serpent here on the earth. Because in heaven, there was a war in heaven. There was the serpent, also known as Satan or the devil, used to be an angel. He was known as Lucifer. And we know from the book of Ezekiel and the book of Isaiah that he was a son of the morning. He was a beautiful creation. And during this time, at some point between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the devil disobeyed God and thought that he could be greater than God. And the Lord cast him down to the earth. And he became the form of a serpent. And he was a subtle, subtle being. He tried to connive his way to the top to usurp God. It didn't work. So then he came down and thought he was going to subtly mess up God's plan for earth. He couldn't mess up God's devices and God's plan for heaven. But he thought, hey, I can do it on earth. And so he came to man. And we have that first conversation between Eve and the serpent. Of course, we know how it happened, but I really want to take the time today to look at what exactly transpired. Because the serpent is the same being then as he is today. And his devices are the same. And as soon as, and although Eve at this point when she's having this conversation is still in her innocence, the things that tempted her in her innocence are the things that tempt us much, much more in our sin. And so there's a warning here to be followed and to be heeded to. Because if we follow our own devices, we're going to come to the same conclusion over and over again that Adam and Eve came to. And that is shame. We're never going to be able to figure life out on our own. We're never going to be able to make it on our own. Because when we are left to our own devices, we do the same things that Eve did. We fall into the same trap of the serpent, of the devil, that she fell into. And what's more, after Eve took of that fruit, and after she gave to her husband and he did eat, and they bore Cain in sin, for the very first person who was born in sin, Cain. And ever since then, there has not been a single exception outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest of us have been born in sin. And as a result, we have a sin nature. And this sin nature causes us to want to listen to our own selves. It causes us to want to go our own way, even more so than Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had their reasons for what they were doing, but they did have a choice. Because their spirit was alive and they knew fellowship with God. You see, I have a little 4-year-old boy by the name of JD. Most of you know him. And with each passing day, I see more and more that he is a sinner. Now, I love him, and he, you know, and there are lots of great memories, and I am thankful to God that I get to be a daddy. I hope that never gets old. But that does not change the fact that each and every day I see in him that, man, I didn't teach him that. His mother didn't teach him that. So where did he get that? I can't blame the church kids every time. It just doesn't work. At some point, I have to realize that he's a sinner. He was born in sin. I see things that the same kind of inclinations that I have towards sin in him. And I know that he has something that Adam and Eve did not have. He does not have a choice. He must sin because he was born a sinner, just like you and I. There's not been a perfect person to walk this earth since our Lord Jesus Christ. And before him, there was only one perfect person to walk the earth, and that was Adam, up until the point that he sinned. He was perfect. He didn't sin until he took of that fruit that his wife had offered him. But they knew what they were doing, and they embraced temptation. And if they embraced temptation in their innocence, how much more should we take heed? Because in our guilty, corrupt nature, we are much more prone to embrace sin. So let's take heed to this trap and these impulses, these temptations that we have within us. And I see here, first off, the trap that the serpent set. The trap that the certain serpent set. And first off, the first method that he used to attack Eve's innocence was to question the word of God. He questioned the word of God. The word of God had been spoken. God said, "Thou shalt, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof." That was the command, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve had this command. It was their one and only requirement that they not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent, as he comes and starts to wear away at the innocence of Eve, what does he say first? "Yea, hath God said." That's his approach, to question the word of God. There are a lot of people in this world who sit around and all they do all day long is question the word of God. Because they have taken the trap of the devil hook, line, and sinker. They have followed the whims of their flesh and of this world. And they have decided that the word of God is to be questioned. When I was a child, and my dad was a church planter down in Hillsboro, Oregon. First door I knocked on, I remember, was across the street from where we were meeting at the time. We had rented an office space. It was kind of the rec room of a little apartment complex there. And one Sunday morning, I didn't have much to do, so My brother and I, we decided, let's go just knock on doors. There's people who live here. I realized that Mom and Dad had told me that there were people who lived there. And I said, well, you know, Dad had taken us out visiting before, but I figured, hey, I could say what he says. So I went, and I remember knocking on the door, one of my earliest memories. I was about 5 years old at the time, and the lady opened up the door, and there's me in my little suit and tie, my Bible way oversized from, you know, and I was a short kid. I'm a short man, but I was even a shorter kid. So here I was sitting there, and I remember she just looks at, and she's like, Dave, come over here, and this is so cute. And I was so annoyed. Because here I am, all official looking. I have an important message to impart. And I started it the same way my dad does. She didn't even respond. I said, hi, can I ask you a personal question? She's like, Dave, come on over and look. And I just remember. But I remember asking her the first question. And we just, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? And she says, no, I can't say that we know that. She's like, but I do believe the Bible. And that's what I asked her. I said, do you believe that? I said, can I show you from the Word of God how it is you can know that you're on your way to heaven? And she says, no, I believe that's God's Word, but I don't think I can know for myself. You know, and she wouldn't believe God's Word, but she still, even though she said no, even though she had no interest in it, she still believed the Word of God. I remember over the years as I got older, now when I go out and I talk, when I knock on somebody's door and I ask them, can I show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? They say, well, that just because the Bible says that doesn't make it true. Those were words I never heard. And I'm not that old of a person. And here in the Pacific Northwest, when I was a child, I can count on one hand the amount of people who would not agree with us that the Word of God was the Word of God. And now it's the majority of them. Most of the time when I try to talk with somebody about my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first impasse we come to is that they don't agree that this is true. We've gone a long ways because a lot of people have been questioning the Word of God. There came a point when people did not just take the Word of God at face value, but they began to fall into the trap of the God of this world, little g. The devil has blinded the eyes of those that believe not. And the way he does that is by causing us to question the Word of God, because without the Word of God, we have no access to our Father. Bible says that God hath magnified his word above his name. Went over that in Sunday school this morning with the college class. This word God values. And if we reject his word, he will have nothing to do with us. It's one thing. We know one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's one of the, it's a commandment, we know. But if God has magnified his word above all his name, then when we take his word for vain, is that not even a greater offense? Are we not blaspheming even more when we question the word of God? Because if I were to question with you today, if I were to say, you know, church, I've been thinking over the past few days, and I'm just not sure that Jesus is God. There would be an uproar here, and rightly so. You say, that's blasphemy. We got to get a new pastor. Those are the kinds of thoughts that would be going through your mind, and they should be. But if I start questioning the Word of God, if God has magnified his Word above all his name, isn't that just as bad? Shouldn't that be just as shocking? But unfortunately, we allow ourselves and we fall into this trap. Even if you're saved and bought by the blood of the Lamb, I know I struggle with doubting the Word of God and questioning the Word of God at times. And you say, well, I would never do it up here. But when I live it out in my life and I do something, or when I've struggled and come back to God, umpteenth time, Lord, I just can't get over this besetting sin. I can't get over this hardship in my life. Or when I fall into discouragement once more, when I react in anger, when I should react in grace, that's me doubting the word of God with my actions. Because God has given us an answer to all of those. God has He has given us the ability to take His word and to fix everything that's wrong with us. But we don't. And that would be doubting the word of God. See, we do it all the time. As unbelievers, I understand it. They have no reason to believe in God. They have no reason to believe His word. But for those of us who believe, I will never get over how shocking it is to see in my own life and those of every believer I've ever met, is how quick we were, or how easy it was for us to trust God with our eternal soul. We trusted His word for our soul, which is the most precious thing that we own. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Jesus said our soul is the most precious thing that we have. And yet we so easily, if you're saved, I've trusted it to Jesus. So you've trusted Him with the most precious thing that you own. And yet for daily living, so often we try to fix our own problems so we don't come to this. The inconsistency of that, the hypocrisy of that, never ceases to amaze me. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm looking at my own life. Anytime I don't trust the Lord for something that comes up in my life, anytime I don't trust His word for answers and I go looking elsewhere, I have essentially refused to trust Him with this day when I have, but then I trust Him wholeheartedly with my soul. How inconsistent. How silly. Yet we're all prone to question the word of God. We're all prone to doubt, to ask that question, "Yea, hath God said?" Is that really what God said, or was He saying something else? Is that really how that's to be interpreted? That's a common one in these day and age. "Oh yeah, I believe the word of God, but you and I probably interpret it differently." There's a lot of people who have fallen into the trap of, they won't outright say, "Yea, hath God said," but they'll say, "Is that what God really meant?" It's really the same difference. We're still questioning the word of God. Eve first questioned the word of God, and her response at first sounds very, very good. "And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" Good job, Eve. That is, God did indeed say that they could eat of the trees of the garden. She started off with the right answer. The right answer is to refute the questioning of the word of God with more of the word of God. Because God has promised that His word shall not return void. So it seems counterintuitive. If I'm doubting God's working and God's word in my life, shouldn't I look elsewhere for ways to make sure it's true? Because that's what we do. And when in life, if I think I know the problem, I'll investigate outside of that problem to see if that's the problem. I use a control group. If you know science experiments, or if you can think back to when you were a kid, if you wanted to prove whether something was the problem or not, you went to a bunch of different sources to find the answer. But that's not, it's counterintuitive. It's different with the Bible. Because if you really want to know if the Bible is true, you get more Bible. And you start reading more. And you start trusting it more. And as it proves itself true over and over and over again, that is how you remove doubts. And that is how you remove the questioning of God's word in your life. You go and surround yourself more with the word of God. That's the only way to do it. If you start looking for answers and confirmation of the word of God elsewhere, you're going to be disappointed. Because people out there have bought the lie that we need to question the word of God. The only way to confirm the word of God in your life and in your mind is to surround yourself and allow your mind to be renewed by the washing of the word. So she started, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She quoted, she said, that, this is it. Then she gets a little off here. She says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You see, if you go back and read exactly what God said, he said, thou shalt not eat. He said nothing about touching. Now, it's probably a good idea not to touch the tree. It's probably a good idea. And I imagine as a family, as a couple, Adam and Eve decided we're not going to touch it. Because God has, he's said we're not going to eat it, and if we're going to eat it, first we'd have to touch it. So if we never touch it, then we won't eat it. It's a good plan. You know, and there's a whole other sermon to be had about standards here. But when it comes down to it, when we look at what she said, is she began to take her good idea and her wisdom that she applied to the Word of God, and she elevated it to the Word of God. I have no problem with her saying, as a family, we decided not to touch the tree. That would have been fine, but that's not what she said. She quoted God. She quoted something that God never said. And so she added to the words of God. You see, as we begin to question the word of God, it can be easy in a world that questions the word of God to hold stronger to our beliefs. And that's good. We come in and we read the word of God and we make sure we come to church. We make sure we follow the flock of God and we surround ourselves with all the good things in Christian culture. But if we're not careful, we begin to elevate Christian culture with the word of God. And it is not. It's a good thing. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm thankful for encouragement and fellowship that we have one with another. I'm thankful for Sunday school. I'm thankful for the song service. I'm thankful for all these things that we add to a service. But if you look throughout the scripture, you're going to see little snippets here and there, but you're not going to see a thou shalt do an order of service just like this, 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 this. I've been to a lot of different churches that all believe the word of God, and every service is just a little bit different. They might sing two songs. They might sing three. They might open in prayer. They might do the offering at the end of the... There's different things. There's different ways that it's done. But that's not the word of God. It works for them, and I'm thankful, and they're within their rights to do that. But it can get to the point where we are so addicted to the routine of the way we do it. And the older I get, the harder this gets on me. Because the older I get, the more I'm like, because we've always done it that way is a valid reason, right? Come on. We've never done it differently. We've always done it that way, so we should keep doing it that way. And there is safety in that. I've always been one to say that, before I'm going to go in and change something, before you go and take down a fence, you better find out why it was there. it could be important. If you were at a zoo and you're wondering why, and you start taking down a fence, you might be taking your life in your hands, because it may have been, rather than keeping you out, it might have been keeping something else out. that's wisdom. But I can't stand up and say, God hath said. If I ever get to the point where I am elevating good ideas with the word of God, then I'm on a dangerous path. That's what Eve did here. She said, neither shall ye touch it. She's quoting God. And she quotes something that God never said. So then, I can't help but wonder, what would have happened if she had just stopped with just quoting the word of God, and that's done. Shall not eat of it. Turn around and walk away. Because that was it. That's what God said. I know that's what he said. And so there's no more discussion to be had. But she had already shown that the word of God was a fluid thing. It's something that could be questioned. It's something that could be thought about. Now, to this point, she had only added She had only helped the Word of God. But I can't help but wonder if she had the attitude, no, this is the Word of God and this is what we're going to do, she would have walked away from anybody who would cause her to question what God had said, if she was that solid on the Word of God. But because the serpent saw that she was willing not only to listen after somebody had caused her to question, but she was willing to add things to the Word of God that weren't there, she was willing to add her own wisdom to help God. And as a result, the serpent knew that he could go forward. And so at that point, he contradicts the Word of God. He says, "Ye shall not surely die." See, and this is the trap that the devil lays to this day. How does he blind the eyes of those that believe not, as the Bible says he does? Well, first he questions. He gets us to question the Word of God. Secondly, he gets us to add or change the Word of God. And finally, he outright gets us to contradict the Word of God. He says, "Thou shalt not surely die." Directly contradicting the Word of God. If he had started with that, I wholeheartedly believe that Eve would have just walked away. If he had just come out and said, "Hey, God told you not to eat this tree. Oh, I'm telling you, you can. You're not really going to die." If he had just started with that, she would have made the immediate comparison. Do I trust this serpent thing, or do I trust the God who gives us everything we need? She most likely would have just said, "Oh, no, I'm going to stick with God." But he walked her along a trap of her mind. And he appealed to those, to the temptation that was natural for all of us. The inclination that we have to be more than we are. See, when God gave us put his image in us, when he gave Adam and Eve his image, he gave them the ability to discern. He gave them the ability to be aware of their own self. See, because God is self-existent. So when we got a piece of his image, it made us self-aware. See, even the world, the world of knows, the world is very, very clear on this. There, every new philosophy book that comes out, every new TV show, there's going to be at least one thing that addresses this idea that we are, what separates us from the animals is that we are self-aware. Because you think about it, every dog, they're gonna respond to impulse. You know, if you feed a dog, he's gonna like you. He's gonna keep coming to you. If you yell at a dog, it's gonna run away with its tail tucked between its legs. They respond to stimuli. But a dog has never once in the history of dogmanity, I don't know, whatever, I'm sorry, I'm a dad, I've got to throw one in there every now and then, but he's never thought about, where did I come from? A dog's never done that. Say even our supposed, quote-unquote, ancestors, the ones that are closest to us, supposedly, the ape kingdom, there's never been any evidence or indication. They've even taught some gorillas to do sign language, and they taught them to communicate of a certain way, but there's never been a single account of a gorilla communicating awareness of self. You see, that is what separates us from, and that is a result of the fact that we have the image of God within us. Because God was self-existent. He knew who he was, he knew how he was, he knew everything about himself, because he's always been. And so when he gave us a piece of that, we immediately, when he breathed into us his life, and when we were given his image, we were also given that question: where did I come from? How did I come to be? See, God, he knew it because he has always been. But for us, that question needs to be answered, because we know we have not always been, and yet we have that desire to know where we come from. That's part of that. That's a God-given curiosity. That's the hole that we talk about, the God-shaped hole that is in every single one of us. We are born with asking the question, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? Every philosopher has discussed that question. We've all come to that because there is a part of the image of God within us that seeks to know, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Where did I come from? And because of that, Eve took that goodness that God had put in her, and she was manipulated into using it for the wrong reasons. And really, that's what happens. That's how all of us fall into the trap. I mean, it's easy to blame the devil here. It's easy to blame the serpent, to say, if he hadn't trapped her, she would have been fine. Yeah, maybe, maybe not, for a little bit. But in the end, it was her own image of God, her ability to choose. And then in the end, she's the one who took that apple or that grape or whatever the fruit is. She's the one who took it and she ate of it. You see, that was, you can try to blame the devil all you want, but it was her own desire to take the image of God that was given to her and to make it greater than what God intended for it to be. You say, how do you know that? Look at her reasoning in verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. You see, she may have been convinced and thought to question because of the influence of the devil. But in the end, it was her own pride that caused her to take of that fruit. You see it in John, 1 John chapter 2. Turn over there with me if you would. 1 John chapter number 2. In verse number 16. This is how I know we can't just blame the serpent. We'd all love to, we love to just blame the devil for everything. But here we see in chapter number 2 and verse number 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It doesn't say of the devil. It says of the world. What's the world made up of? Us. Without God, that's us. The world is made up of the unbelieving flesh of the multitudes of humanity. That's what the world is. The devil didn't make the world. The devil doesn't make us do anything. It's our own. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See, that is the corruption of the image of God. When God put in us a desire to know Him, we were able to corrupt that godly desire and turn it into lust of something else. God gave us eyes so that we would be able to behold Him and His beauty and His glory. And in our corruption, we corrupted that sight that He gave us. And we now lust for other things. We try to look at everything else but our God. And God gave us an image, a desire, an ability to walk with God in the cool of the morning. You know, Adam was a very confident person. He was confident in his Creator. And he knew his relationship with God was of a nature that he could walk with Him in the cool of the morning. Imagine any person, anywhere in this world, if God physically were to start walking with them, well, one, the Bible says that if He was walking in His glory, we would not be able to behold Him and live. You need to have a spirit that's alive in order to behold God in all His glory. But if God were to show up physically, there is not a single person in the world who would just say, oh yeah, let's take a walk. You know? those of us who know God for who he is, we'd fall on our face and say, Lord, forgive me. Woe is me, for I am a man undone. I am a man of unclean lips. That was Isaiah. He was a good prophet of God. And yet when he saw God in all his glory, he went on his face. And yet Adam, he has the confidence to walk with God in the cool of the morning because he knew no shame. See, God created us with confidence. He created us with the ability to come before him and say, I trust your word that I can have a relationship with you. And so I'll take access of that. I'll have a relationship with God because really there is no other part of creation that would have the confidence to be able to stand in the presence of God. They don't have the self-awareness to even consider, am I worthy to stand before God? They just do what God created them to do. But when God gave us free will, he gave us the opportunity to choose him. But we have corrupted that free will, and the corruption of that free will is the pride of life. We take the flesh that God gave us and we lust for other things. We take the eyes that God gave us to behold him and we lust for other things. And we take the free will that he gave us to willingly choose him in all his goodness. And we choose ourselves in the pride of life. See, yes, the serpent, he attacked the word of God. Because the word of God is the only thing that keeps us from taking the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and making that everything about us. See, the word of God is the only thing that makes us think about him. See, the word of God is the only thing that causes us to act on what he has given us and use what he has given us to bring glory to him. Instead of glory to ourselves. We are the ones who chose. Yes, the serpent, he laid the path, but we walked it. There was a point in my life when I was younger, and I heard in Sunday school, you were born a sinner. And I used to think, that's not fair. I didn't do anything, and I have to sin. I remember that rubbing me the wrong way when I truly understood it. Like, I have to sin. That's not fair. It's just not. I mean, I don't even have the right to choose if I wanted to. Why couldn't I just be good? And why couldn't I just fall on my own? I knew I'd still sin, but just the idea that I was born to fail just rubbed me the wrong way. I had a problem with that. It was hard. Maybe that's the idea that you have. You blame others. Say, well, it's either God didn't give me a good start. Or maybe you blame the devil. Say, if it weren't for him, we'd all be a lot better. But when we come to James or John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we see that yeah, there's a lot of influence that try to influence us the wrong way. But the only way it works is because we have chosen to embrace our lusts rather than to follow God's word. So yes, you were born with a sin nature. But the Bible very clearly says that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So yes, we were born to fail. But God also sent Jesus, and he was born to save. So even though we are all failures, we can come to Christ and be made a new creature. You can trust the word of God. Because if you're going to react in your own flesh, you're just going to be mad. It's all Adam and Eve's fault. If they'd done it right, I wouldn't be the one to mess it up. I can promise you that. We can rise up in our pride and we can say things like that, but if you're not willing to follow the word of God, to follow Jesus today, then I'm going to venture to guess that you wouldn't have been faithful to follow the word of God, even if he had laid it out for you. Even if you had given, you had been given all the opportunity that Adam and Eve were, you'd have messed up your innocence as well. Because if you don't follow his word now, you wouldn't have followed it then. Because it's not about the devil. It's not about, oh, others made me do it. It's not about the background that you came from. It's not about the sin that you have endured. In the end, you can point back in your heart and you know, there are times when I have sinned and it was all just me. And if you can't bring yourself to admit that, then you don't believe this word. But you should. Because God won't change you until you magnify his word. And you come to him through his word. His word has some treasures and promises, and there are joy. There is joy and peace and grace to be found in the word of God. But only if you trust him. Only if you trust him to say, Lord, I have failed on my own, but I am coming to you on the premise of your word that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. And if you accept his gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and you can know today that although you were born a failure, you're destined for a home in heaven because you know Jesus. And like we sang in two different songs this morning, Jesus saves. I'm saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. And you can sing with joy in your heart and a smile on your face, knowing that, yes, we were all born failures, but those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior realized that God can make something beautiful out of failures. And we trusted him with our hearts and with our souls. And as a result, we have joy. And we have hope. Not because of us, because we'll mess it up no matter what. But because our Lord Jesus Christ made it possible when he died on the cross for us to know him and to be like him. So I'd ask us all to stand to our feet and bow our heads.